But Moses allowed the Israelites to give the voice and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another and commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Verse 15, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. The disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hand upon them. And then you may be seated this morning. This is the word of the Lord today. You know, there's a lot of discussion and debate, rightly so, about why our society, why our culture is the way it is. What is it that's led us down this road that we are headed? Why do you see the degeneracy and decay that's going on in our society? And there's a lot of reasons for sure. And many talk about the rise of the internet, the smartphone, and social media, and all of these things are certainly a big problem. And there are people in countries that are trying to tackle this. States that are barring schools from having phones in them, which is probably a good thing. Even countries banning social media for people of a certain age, and again, probably is a good thing, maybe up to a point. But these are all valiant efforts, to tackle what is undoubtedly a complex problem. Of course, I think the issue goes much deeper than simply the rise of modern technology. And I should point out that it's not just the smartphone that makes people realize, or whatever you want to say, that's caused our problems. You know, others might say it's the fact that we no longer have prayer in school or whatever. But even things such as the automobile, which has made community and local local families and things localized. You know, it's far easier to get into a car and to travel, to go places that maybe 10, 15, 100 years ago, I guess I should say, we couldn't do. Fast food, of course, has made the idea of the family sitting down at the dinner table become really kind of a thing of the past. It's easier to sit in a car and eat as you're traveling from soccer practice, to basketball, to volleyball, to whatever you're doing. And we go on and on. And again, there are many issues that we could say probably are contributing to the decay that our world finds itself in. So, far from being a Luddite here this morning, I have an iPhone in my pocket here. I drove here to church. And probably this evening, I'm going to fast food. Don't judge me, okay? But ladies, sometimes we just don't want to cook the prepared stuff on Sunday, so we might go eat fast food. But it's more than just these things, all right, that contribute. I think the issue, honestly, is found what Jesus says in verse 6 of this chapter. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 again says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And the issue is not necessarily on those last three words, which we will talk about here in a little bit, but I think the issue probably is with the beginning set of words. From the beginning of creation, God made. God ordered. God designed. In this case, he designed male and female. But there's so many other things that we could look at, and we could say that there is a problem in society. It's probably the fact that humans have an issue with those words, from the beginning, God made. From the beginning, God created. From the beginning, you know, a lot of people just from the beginning, God. We rebel against those words. We don't like to hear those words. We don't like to think that there is a God out there, that God has ordered and created society, created the world to run in a certain fashion. And we don't like that because that means we can't do what we want to do. For all of God has made this world in a certain way, then what if I don't like the way that God has created? You see, Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when he points out the fact that the reason humanity is rebelling against God is because though they knew God, Romans 1, 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. See, Paul points out that the attributes of God are very visible. And that's what I said. It's so amazing to hear those astronauts up there in outer space. And I can't even imagine the feeling to be 200,000 miles away and just see the Earth as a small little orbit and realize, you know what, there is a great and awesome God out there. But we don't do that. We fail to recognize the act of God. We fail to recognize the works of God. We think somehow it's us that is doing it. That's what Paul says. They did not honor him. They did not give thanks to him. And they come to you and they're thinking their foolish hearts are dark, and they begin to think that somehow we are God and we can play God. After all, if we do this, we can control the temperature. If we do that, we can change who we are fundamentally as a person. What are these things other than a way of rebelling against those words? From the beginning, God made. And God created. Look, that's nothing new. I mean, yeah, what we're doing in our society with the ability to quote-unquote perform a sex change or whatever you want to say. Yeah, that's different. That's new. But yet it's something that's been around since the beginning. Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse 5 was what? God knows that when you eat, eat of the tree of the garden that you have forbidden to eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be like God. I mean, who wouldn't want to be God? And I imagine there's a few students here this morning who thought, boy, if I was God, you know what I'd do to that school over there? And there's a few of you that think, boy, if I was God, would I be getting up tomorrow and going to work? Absolutely not. I'd just go out and create myself some gold or whatever. Make myself rich. That's the temptation that we have. We can become God. We can be like God. We can take the place of God, and we don't have to live according to his dictates and his rules. We can do this. We have been battling this question since Adam and Eve. And it's not surprising that in our day and hour, battle rages on, even if it's in a different format. And this is what Jesus' son down here, and here in our text this morning, as we see this argument about destroying what God has created, it evolves around the issue of marriage. This one tells us Jesus has left the Capernaum, and even though the route here is kind of confusing, it's logical to believe that where Jesus is going, he's trying to avoid Samaria, so he's going in this roundabout fashion, and he finds himself going into Judea through the region of Jericho. And here he stops in this area, and he does what he normally does. Crowds begin to get around. They find out he's there. I mean, who needs social media when you have good old-fashioned gossip or whatever the case is? It doesn't matter where Jesus goes. The crowds begin to find him. And so what does he do? Loves a good crowd, so he begins to teach them. Begins to teach them the things of God, the things that he has come on earth to do undoubtedly. And here, along with the earnest followers of Jesus, the curious in the crowd are wondering who this man is. There is also some accusers, some interlocutors, if you would, there to take him on. And that's what we see in verse 2. The Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, when you understand this question, you realize this question is not posed in a serious want-to-know basis. Okay? This is not a question of whether or not you think, Jesus, I'm just asking sincerely, asking honestly, whether or not you think divorce is allowable. They know what the law teaches. They know what the law clearly says in Deuteronomy, and they're coming up to challenge him not to ask whether or not divorce is a part of the Mosaic law, rather to ask what kind of divorce. In fact, one commentator said this: the controversy between the Pharisaic schools of Hillel and Shammai concerned the legitimate grounds allowing a husband to divorce his wife. The school of Shammai, probably the minority view, allowed divorce only in the case of immorality. While the school of Hillel allowed divorce over a spoiled meal, or the greater beauty of another woman. In fact, one teacher said that a husband should not allow boldness of speech on his wife, and suggested that if she does not go to that, separate her from yourself. I'm just reading what the commentary says, and I don't know. Get tense here, just the question posed to Jesus is whether or not divorce is permissible at all. The question is set up as a trap. When Jesus says, no, divorce is not permissible, then, well, okay, Moses teaches something else. And if he says, yes, it's permissible, okay, what are you talking about? You want divorce along because you burned last night's dinner, or should it be an extreme case? Jesus, of course, knows this. So he cuts them off at the pass. Verse 3, he answered them, what did Moses command you? And the answer is given. Well, they have to answer the question. Well, Moses commanded a man, verse 4, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. These words are based on the words of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. In this passage, really, if you read it, Moses is not commanding divorce, but he's rather recognizing its reality. And he's laying out the grounds for what is to take place if a divorce is to occur. Okay, and so it's not that Moses is out there saying, hey, this is a good ground, why don't you get rid of her, go find somebody else, whatever. But he is saying, we recognize the reality of living in a sinful world. So these are the remedies and steps you should take. And again, that's why you read here in verse 5, Jesus said to them, the reason Moses gives his command to you is because of the hardness of your heart. Moses wrote to you his commandment. The reason for the provisions of divorce laid out in the law of Moses is because of the hardness of heart, of people's stubborn resistance to God, people's rebellion against the will of God. You know, we have in our society today what we call amicable divorces. Let the marriage partners decide about all the court, grounds of the separation. And at times it's presented as something good and something that we can all agree on. We can just both agree to live on with our lives and not have to worry about it. But the reality is, in each and every divorce that occurs, sin has been involved. Now, maybe not from both parties, and I don't want to sound like or stand up here and say you're a bad sinner if you've been to a terrible situation like that, but at least in one person, the violation against God's intention, the violation against what God has designed and created is an issue of sin. It's an issue. The hardness of heart, and for no other reason than for what Jesus says again in verse 6. The beginning of creation, God created them male and female. Remind ourselves, Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is God's intention for male and female to live together, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to have dominion over the earth, to live as his rulers on this earth. And then, of course, we're told God created the woman out of the rib of the man. Adam calls her woman, and we're told in verse 24 of chapter 2 that a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. These are the words that are repeated by Jesus in verses 7 and 8 in this qualification in Mark chapter 10, verse 9. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Let not man separate. But God has created this union, a marriage, this union of man and woman joined together, becoming one flesh, becoming one in the sight of God. We should not be up there quick to remove and separate ourselves. Why? Because this is what God has originally designed and ordained. This is what God has created. And this should not be destroyed by our sinful actions. And yet, here we are in our society at something to where we think, you know, hey, it's no big deal. Pay a lawyer, come on the bus, and move on with your life. Better yet, forget about the fact that you're a man and you should be married to a woman. Just go out and marry another man and life will all be good. That's why it's reiterated here. Verses 11 and 12 of Mark 10, he says to them, that a divorces his wife and marries another, and commits adultery. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Again, we're destroying God's intention, God's design, God's purpose. When we're out there and we just treat this like it's no big deal. You know, Paul talks about the fact that if a man sins in a sexual way, he sins in a way that he does not with every other sin. It's a sin against our own body to do this. It's a sin to go out and engage in sexual intimacy or sexual relationships outside of what God created and intended. That being the marriage union between a man and a woman. See, the reality is what God has created, originally he looked down and he said, it was good. It was very good. Yet, when we say, God, I don't want what you want. I don't want what you have created. I don't want what you have designed. I'm going to live my life my own way. This is one of those ways in which we can do that. but it's not just our relationship with our spouses. Look at verse 13. Jesus has corrected the thinking of the disciples in regards to children. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked him. Get those kids out of here. What are you doing? Don't allow them to be a part of this. I mean, you're here teaching the grown-ups. You're here teaching the big people. You're here in big people church. What are you doing with all these little kids running around? Children have no right, no place. And Paul in Galatians points out a child and a slave and a family is the same thing. They don't have any right. Until the child is brought to maturity, until he's brought to the place where he can be a part of the family. And that's the mentality of the disciples. In fact, again, another commentary talks about an ancient manuscript. It was discovered in which a man tells his wife that if an expectant child is a boy, she should let it live. But if it is a girl, she should cast it out. Give it to him. Get rid of that girl. We want a child, we want a son to be our heir, to carry on the family lineage. Girls are to be thrown out into the street. But Jesus has a different reaction. Verse 14 of Mark chapter 10, when he saw it, he was indignant. He was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." For truly, verse 15, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The point of verse 15 is that we come to the kingdom like a child. We come helpless like a little child, undeserving like a little child, having nothing. We can't contribute anything to the kingdom of God. He gives us everything when he gives us salvation. And yet in this passage you see, Jesus makes it clear, every person is valuable. Every person has dignity. Every person has inherent worth when it comes to God, which is entirely different than the world in which we live in. See, because our world tells us, if you're not born, it's just a fetus that we can do away with, but leave aside, we don't want you. We live in a world that says, you know what, I'm not sure. I mean, my child might turn out looking like my wife, so I better go and genetically modify it. Make sure that my child has blonde hair and blue eyes. You can tell by looking at me, it doesn't get you very far. Brown hair is now gray and falling out, so good luck, guys. We live in a world where it says, if you are born of a certain, you know, melatonin makeup, if your skin is too dark or too light or whatever, you don't count, you don't qualify. A world that says, if you're going to be born to a poverty-stricken situation, it is better for you to be thrown out to the curb. Some of the stories of that orphanage in Kenya that many of us have been to, these kids, so sad, so heartbreaking. One boy has a hearing impediment. He couldn't hear correctly. Therefore, he couldn't talk correctly. And therefore, his mother thought that he was not valuable and he was abandoned. Others were left simply because the parents thought there was some kind of defect within them. See, Jesus is making it clear that even a child has value and worth in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus is saying, look, you got to be like one of them. You don't have to be like somebody who's rich and can buy his way. You have to be like an innocent, helpless child. If you are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. But again, we go back to those words. The beginning of creation, God's plan and purpose, is entirely different than what we have made it out to be. That's what I want us to consider this morning. Think about this passage, and let's make a couple of obligatory points here as we finish up. First one is this. We as a church should always promote the beauty of the distinction between the sexes. We should always promote the beauty between the idea that God has created us male and female. Come back to verse 6, and we live in a culture, and thankfully it seems like it's slowly starting to change and slowly starting to reverse, but we live in this idea that if you don't like how God created you, just go and get it changed. You're a man, but you feel like you're a woman trapped in a man's body. Guess what? We can change that for you. Pump you full of estrogen and make you something different than what you are. You're a man and you feel like you can't win a swimming competition, no problem. Grow you a pair of breasts and you can swim with the women and life will be good. You'll win first place. Same way, if you feel like you're a man, if you're out there climbing trees and you wouldn't be having a tea party, not a problem. Give me testosterone and you'll grow facial hair in a couple of months. You see, what are we doing? We're saying there's nothing less than to God. We reject your intention with two genders. I wish I'd taken the time to pull it up and look at it, but some lady up in Canada started in on this stuff about pronouncing, you know, the rights for LGBTQIA+, but then she added a whole bunch of vowels before that. You've probably seen it on the news or whatever, and it's like, you know, you've got 50 different consonants that you have to respect everybody, and it's like, why can't we just celebrate the fact God made us male and female? If God created you as a man and God created you as a woman, it's not an accident. You're not the wrong body. You're not an accident that needs to be changed. You're exactly the way God wanted you to be. And we should celebrate that and see God's beauty and handiwork in your life. As a church, we don't promote some kind of patriarchy. Sees women as second-class citizens, nor do we embrace feminism that says all men are scum and worthless and life would be better without men. Yet we realize there is beauty and worth in both man and woman, male and female. And it doesn't mean every woman should walk around in high heels or pink dresses or whatever. Probably shouldn't tell my mother, my wife liked running around outdoors as a child. She could probably whoop me if I gave her a chance. I'm trying not to give her a chance. Probably ruining you right now, you know. She wasn't, you know, exactly the model of femininity, if you would. And yet, never once did she think, I would just be better if I was like my brother. And I ain't going to tell you what she did to her brother a time or two, but we'll leave that go. Nor should we do like, you know, the local cigar bar tells us as you're driving up Route 33. It says, if you're a man, you'll smoke cigars. You know, I'm saying you're going to hell if you smoke cigars, but you're okay if you don't. You don't have to wear flannel and grow your beard and go out and chop down trees. At least I hope not, because I can't grow a beard. But it does mean that God created us the way He did. God made us the way He did. And it's a beautiful and a worthwhile thing. And it's powerful to realize that in both Mary and myself, in a lot of ways, you know, the longer we get married, the more we act like each other, so pray for her. But there is something beautiful about our lives together. Highlight even though we are similar in a lot of ways and you see God's difference in our relationship. I see God's difference in each and every one of you. It's a beautiful thing. It's a thing that we celebrate. It's not a thing that we want to desecrate. Yes, Paul does teach us that in Christ there is neither male nor female. And that's telling us that all of us have worth in the eyes of God. Men are not more special because of men. No, everyone has value and worth. God's plan of salvation is for everyone, but God also created Adam and Eve. And he said it was very good. It's very good. And so we celebrate the beauty. The beauty of the distinction between the sexes. Secondly, we must always promote the beauty. The beauty of lifelong covenant marriage. We should celebrate that. Now let me just say, before I go on here, I know there's people obviously this morning that have been through divorce. I want you to know that if that is you, there is forgiveness and freedom in Christ. Romans 8:1 tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no way that we'll ever sit here and say, you know, you ought to get divorced to your second husband or whatever and go back to your first one. In fact, Paul teaches the exact opposite. If you're here, and again, maybe it wasn't you that was involved, maybe it was your partner, your spouse that was involved in the sin and walked away through no fault or reason of your own, and you were doing your best to honor God and honor your spouse. Understand, God has forgiven. God has set you free and live where you are. In the freedom that Christ has given us. But still in a culture where no fault divorce or gay marriage, the cohabitation is the norm. And now we are entering an era, and probably have been there for several years, where young people are just swearing off marriage altogether and they're living their life without the beauty of marriage in there. We need to be different. We need to say, you know what? There is something inherently good about joining your life with another individual. Committing yourself to that individual and saying, the only way you're going to get rid of me is if you kill me. Although if you do say that, they might take you up on it, so watch it. What God has designed, let us not. Let's not destroy this. Let's not destroy this. Let's point our children, our grandchildren, to the beauty and value of marriage. Let's tell them there's something better out there. Yeah, I know you can have a little credo and that's great. You can carry your bag around the home or whatever. But it's better. It's better when you have a spouse and children. And yes, they do drive you crazy and they have one love, but guess what? It's better. Yeah, you can go out and travel the world and hopefully we're going to enter a stage in our life here in the next few years where we'll actually have money and we'll go travel the world. That'd be great. So you guys go over and lower yours while we're gone, okay? But it's better. It's better. Sit there. Yeah, there's a lot of places we want to go. We haven't been there and maybe we'll never get there. We don't regret what God has given to us. We must go back to this original design. Yes, there are people that are single and God call some people to singleness, and maybe God has left you there, and that goes to my next point here, which I'll get to in a second. By and large, that has promoted the beauty and value of covenant marriage. But do you want to get to my last point here, and that is this, we must always promote the inherent dignity of every individual. Every individual. We do believe God created male and female. We do believe that both genders matter, and we should celebrate who we are regardless whether or not we have XX chromosomes or XY chromosomes. But at the same time, we realize God has created two genders with complementary roles. As a church, we believe that the leadership and headship of a church should be in male leadership. In the home, there should be male leadership. And I say without apology those things. It's not that we're looking down on anyone else, but this is the way God has created and designed the church to be, the family to be. But again, it does not mean that women are to be treated any other way than as full members of the family of God. Women have full dignity and worth as an individual. That doesn't just apply to men and women. It applies to every person. It doesn't matter if you're 20 or you're 10 or 2 or whatever. Every individual, young or old, rich or poor, white or brown or black, educated or illiterate, all of them have value in the kingdom of God. Again, we live in a world where unborn children are seen as a mistake. One of our former presidents said, "We're elderly or sick people are seen as burdens in society. And what we ought to do is just, assist them in their dying efforts. Help them to die quickly and painlessly as possible." Let us be a church that says, "You matter. You have worth. You have value." And if they show up to church in a Rolls Royce, let's welcome them. Don't partner them, but welcome them. And if we can hear them coming off of Route 33 up there, we can hear that car, and they're out there duct taping the muffler back to the car as they get here, let's welcome them. They look like us in skin color, let's welcome them. They're blessed with a lot more melatonin than most of us have, let's welcome them. The reason this matters is because of the analogies we see in Scripture. Marriage is more than just the union of man and woman. It's a picture of the church in Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Furthermore, the church is pictured as a part of the family of God, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. These are just a few of the pictures. Why am I? We are His bride. We are His children. We are joint heirs of Christ. And we sit there and we say, "I want to build my way. I want to destroy God's original intent and design." We are committing the highest form of blasphemy and heresy, saying, "Your way is not good. I'll do it my way." One way his family come together is through the sharing of the meal. This is the first Sunday of the month, and that's what we're going to do together. Gather around the table of the Lord. Gather around the table as brother and sister. Gather around and say, "We are so glad you're a part of our family. We're so glad that you are a part of His family as well." So today we're going to get ready to receive communion today. And as we do, let me just offer closing comments. It is true that we have broken God's design and purpose. But you know what is true? It is true when we bring the broken pieces to Jesus, He is there to
to restore, to revive, to heal. He is there to take your life and maybe you have shattered it. Maybe you've aborted a child. God is there for forgiveness and grace. Maybe you've been through nasty, painful divorces and now you're remarried and you're doing your best. God is there to give you grace. The marriage you're in can be such a blessing and testimony of the goodness of God. Maybe you've been struggling with a sickness or illness in your life or family's life. That's a hardship. It's a pain. But through your testimony, through the life that you live, God can reveal His goodness. If you want something to do, I would encourage you to go on YouTube and look up that 60 Minutes interview that former Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse gave, I think, last week to 60 Minutes. Man who is dying with pancreatic cancer and yet is glorifying God in such a remarkable, remarkable interview. See, his life matters. Again, if you were country north of us, they would just say, go in there. What's the matter? God is using his life in a powerful way. There is forgiveness and freedom to each and every one of us. Because Jesus is there through the hope, through the hurting, through the pain, through the hardships. He is always there with us. Now let's bow our heads and pray this morning, shall we? Lord, we want to do our best to live and honor you the way that you've created us to be. And yet, we fell over and over again. We make so many mistakes, we ruin it so many times. Lord, in our hurt and our pain, you are there. You are there to pick up. You are there to heal. You are there to revive. You are there to restore. Lord, I thank you that here this morning there are so many beautiful pictures of your grace. Lord, through the hurting, through the pain, through the brokenness, we come to you and you have made us new. Lord, in a society where life is valued, may we, as a church, hold as important as Jesus created, as it is kingdom, his very good. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to go, can you pray? Give us a prayer of hearts to receive communion as we sing this morning.